Good to see you all tonight. So glad to be here. So glad that you're here. I love Sunday night church. Do you? Oh, good, good, good. We're in the right place then. I love Sunday night church. The first time I ever came to Olive Baptist Church was on a Sunday night. And it was not this past January, the January before. And it was the night of it, some deacons were being inaugurated or being ordained. One of them was Brian Herod, and I'm now friends with him. It was Sunday night, and the pastor, he said something that made me want to get involved in this church. He says it a lot, but the leaders in the church need to have two buckets. One with water, one with gasoline. So when a fire starts burning, you got to put one on or the other. If it's a good fire and the fire of God's burning, put the gas on it. And if it's a wildfire, put the water on it and put it out. I thought, I need to be in a place like that. I've got some fire, and I don't know which way it's going all the time. So I thought, boy, this would be a good place to go. And then the next night, a guy named Ron Williams came to my house. He knocked on the door, and he shared the gospel with me from Olive Baptist Church. I thought, boy, there's leadership, there's great staff, and they're soul winners, and they're out to share the gospel with people. I need to get involved in this church. So that was from a Sunday night. It started for me, and I do hope that Sunday night tonight is good for you and the Lord propelling you into the harvest. We're going to talk about tonight bringing in the harvest, the Lord's harvest. We're going to bring it to Him. We're going to look at the book of John chapter 4, specifically verses 27 to 42. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you the backdrop of the story. I know some of you have heard it, but it's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus and his disciples have just left Judea, and they're headed north to Galilee. And on the way, Jesus says, we must stop in Samaria. Samaria was not a place that Jews were supposed to go. Samaria was they didn't like each other. There was ethnic and religious friction right there. But Jesus said, no, we have to go there. And he's going to break down the cultural barrier. And they come through a field, and they get close to a little town called Sychar. And there's a well right outside of the town. And they come to there, and they sit down, and they're hungry, they're thirsty, they've been walking for a long time. The disciples say, we're going to go into town and get some food to eat. They don't stick with Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to stay out here at the well. And lo and behold, the disciples go, and as they go, a lady comes, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus begins evangelizing to the Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman she's shocked when Jesus starts to talk to her. Why is a Jewish rabbi, why is a teacher, a man talking to me? She can't get it. Jesus was breaking the barrier right there. And that was not supposed to happen. And he leads her to salvation. He initiates the conversation. He turns to spiritual matters. She says, yes, yes. He says, you just have to ask me. I'll give you eternal life. She says, yes, yes. Then he convicts her of sin. We've got to deal with that. And then she's under conviction, but she says, I want to worship. Jesus says, well, I'm the one you can worship. I'm here. I am the Messiah. And she stepped into a new place of faith and forgiveness. Right there. Now, in verse 27, right away, Jesus had said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And the people from town, they went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. They start coming through the field. Now, the disciples get there. Jesus is going to coach them a little bit. They see the evangelism conversation that just happened, and he's going to coach them and show them that this harvesting type ministry, bringing people to himself and to salvation, is what they are called to do. So she goes, they come, they get coached. He's going to send them as the people from the town of Sychar are coming out, and there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be joy in that city. They're going to stay in the city for 2 days doing ministry right there. So that's the backdrop of what's happening. And when Jesus' disciples get to him, they do not say anything, but they're shocked. They're shocked just like the woman was, because there's no way that they would be talking to a Samaritan woman. They had just gone to the town of Sychar with Samaritans. No one was saved, no one was a Christian, and they didn't talk to anybody. But Jesus had outside of the town. Their grandma would have rolled over in the grave if she knew they were talking to a Samaritan woman. They don't jump into the harvest. They don't even want to find out what's about to happen or what did just happen. Now contrast the disciples with the woman. The woman who is with Jesus goes into the town and brings out with her a harvest. The disciples just went in the town. They brought out nothing. She goes into the town, brings the whole town with her to meet Jesus. Anybody can be a witness. Anybody can take part in the harvest of God. If you've been saved 5 minutes, you can take part in the harvest of God. You don't even have to be a Christian to take part in the harvest of God. Maybe you've heard of a Baptist preacher, late 1600s. First name was Elias. He was preaching and had to respond to his own invitation and get saved. I don't know if you heard of Judas. Jesus sent him out into the harvest. He healed people. He broke bread and it multiplied. He was part of what God was doing. He wasn't saved. There will be people on the last day that stand before God and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons, prophesy, and do great works in your name?" He'll say, "Away from me, I never knew you." Look, if unbelievers can lead someone to Christ, that means you, as a believer, can lead someone to Christ. You can do it. You can do it. And that's what Jesus is about to tell the disciples right here. So, meanwhile, while the woman's bringing out the town with her, the disciples are urging Jesus, and they're saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not even know about." What? Where did he get this food from? The disciples ask one another, "Has anyone brought him food to eat?" Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Now, what's he talking about? What has satisfied him more than eating? Of course he would be hungry, but there's a satisfaction in his soul and with his relationship with the Father that was beyond any physical need that there could be. He has food to eat that they did not even know about. Now, if you're in relationship, close relationship with Christ, there's a satisfaction that you can't find anywhere else. Maybe one reason you haven't engaged in the harvest is because you are being satisfied by earthly, temporal things. You've been distracted. You've been too busy to be in a place with a bunch of unbelievers and not even share Christ with them. Maybe one time or another, like the disciples, you used to be working with God. You used to be bringing people to Christ. But because you already did that, you're okay now. Back in Judea, the disciples were bringing people. There was a massive harvest. There was baptisms that were happening. They get to Samaria, and they'll take a rest. Maybe you used to be moving in the harvest, bringing people to Christ, and that was good enough. But Jesus is still in motion. Jesus is still working the harvest, working the field. He has food to eat they don't know about. There's a satisfaction that me and you can have if we enter into exactly what God is doing, when God is doing it. He's satisfied because the woman that he has just brought salvation to, she was a massive adulterer. She had five husbands. The one she was with was not even her husband at that time. Well, when she came and found forgiveness in him, all of a sudden she became part of the bride of Christ and him, her bridegroom. There was a satisfaction. Jesus was satisfied that she, who must have had issues with her father, with her family, something with her upbringing, she was a wreck, stepped across into the family of God and now has a father that she can worship. He was satisfied because he looked on her, someone who he would die for shortly, and knew that what he did was the reason why she could be freed from sin, not ashamed anymore. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, because you, me, and her are his prize, are his joy. It's more satisfying to bring someone to Christ than anything else, than any temporal thing. Is there something that maybe you're valuing more than focusing on the harvest? If so, Jesus is going to give us four reasons why me and you can focus on the harvest and bring people to him. Four reasons. And these are going to come to us from verse 35 to 38. He says, "Do you not say to the disciples who are still confused, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Several reasons why we can lead people to Christ. We can witness, we can talk about our testimony, we can share the gospel, but also we can lead people to Christ. Here's why. It's the will of God for people to get saved. Jesus came to earth to reveal himself and bring salvation to mankind. He steps into his hometown synagogue and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor." He's there to preach good news to the poor. He came to earth. His purpose statement for his ministry was to save. If that's the will of God and we enter into the will of God, we'll be on the front line and we'll be able to help and bring harvest to the Lord of the harvest. It's God's will for people to get saved. Jesus, he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree. He calls him out. He goes into his house. He leads him and the others. He points them to salvation. And he says that my will, the reason the Father sent me was to seek and save lost. If we get in tune with God's will, we can be part of his saving plan. You can do it, and I can do it. Reason number one, we can lead people to Christ because God wants us to, because he's doing it. Jesus is on the throne right now, doing the same thing he was doing on earth. Acts is the continuing acts of Jesus Christ on the throne, seeking and saving the lost. Be my witnesses. Same ministry. Reason number two, why you can lead someone to Christ and bring the harvest to the Lord. Here it is in verse 35. Now Jesus, he's going to ask a rhetorical statement to make a big point right here. He says, "Do you not say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest?" They're looking out over a field. In 4 months or so, there would have been a harvest coming. So they say, yeah. And they're thinking physical, temporal. He says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And what they looked up, they would have seen that the Samaritans with white garb, that's, you know, the Middle Eastern clothes, were pouring towards them. The harvest was coming. He was talking spiritual. Reason number two, why Jesus is showing his disciples, why he's telling us that we can lead people to Christ, is because people are ready to get saved. People are ready to get saved right now, wherever they're at. There's people all around the world right now that are getting saved. Bone's getting saved tonight. China, the biggest revival that's gone on in history, is happening right now. People are getting saved. People are ready to get saved. There's a such thing called low-hanging fruit that we say in evangelism and leading someone to Christ. If you have an orange tree and there's an orange and it's barely hanging on and you just poke it, it'll come down. You can get that fruit. If there's an orange tree and the orange is stuck a little bit and you poke it and it doesn't come down, well, at least it's a little closer to coming down. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he poured out the Holy Spirit in John 16, he says, "When the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin." Right now, there's people you know, but when they're laying on their bed at night, that are getting convicted of sin. They're understanding and feeling a need for a Savior. There's an emptiness, and they're realizing it. There's a loneliness, and there's a lostness that lost people have. There's a guilt. Everyone has a guilty conscience that they're not saved. Everyone knows the difference between right and wrong. Everybody has eternity set in their heart already. When you step in to share the gospel with someone, the Lord is already at work. And there's people, there's been labor, and people are ready to get saved. Think about Pensacola. We live in the Bible Belt. People have been hearing the gospel over and over and over. We live in America. You have freedom of speech. It's not hard to step into a harvest here in Pensacola. People will let you show them the Bible. Talk to them on a Sunday. "Hey, did you go to church today? No? Hey, well, can I show you a Bible verse? They feel guilty and they do it. Just try. Not even joking. Bible Belt, harvest time. Everybody's a church member. They're just not all saved. Everybody's a Christian, but they all don't have Christ inside of them. But a lot of them are ready. It takes 7-8 times of someone personally hearing the gospel before they respond. That's people that do respond. There's people that are at 5, 6, 7, and you could be number 8 when you talk to them. Maybe there's somebody in your family you've been witnessing to over and over and over. There's been little breakthroughs, and you have to ask your uncle to come in for the harvest because you went as far as you could. There's people ready to get saved. There's people ready to get saved that you know. Reason number one, you can lead someone to Christ. It's God's will for salvation to happen on earth. That's why Jesus came. That's what he does. He lives inside of you and me, and he's still working that. Reason number two you can lead someone to Christ is because people are ready for you to lead them to Christ. There's people are more ready to get saved than you are ready to tell them. No joke. It's not scary to talk to people about Christ when you cross the line. The scariest part is to step across the line. That's where the enemy can start to win. Jeff Frame, is that right? We found out together. James, is that right? People are more ready to talk about Christ than we are to talk to them. We sing in here. We talk about God in here. We go to our connection groups, talk about God. All you got to do is the same thing with someone that's not a Christian. It should be normal for you. It is normal for you. It shouldn't be embarrassing for you. It should be embarrassing for them, so we have to do it with kindness because you know the truth. You've been set free, and they have yet to be set free. It's God's will. Two, people are ready. Three, reason number three, you can lead someone to Christ. Verse 36, Jesus is coaching the disciples. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages. Right now. And gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Anybody like joy? Anybody like to be happy? Anybody think heaven's going to be a happy place? The presence of God, there's fullness of joy, meaning there's no more joy you can get, Psalm 16:11. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can lead someone to Christ because the motivation is so strong. Somebody's going to have joy for eternity. The angels are going to party, and we're going to have joy when we see a seed turn over and be harvested. Joy, it's a good thing. Leading someone to Christ is so happy. It's like a woman who lost her coin, went and found it, searched all day, finds the coin and rejoices. Leading someone to Christ is such a great thing. It's like a shepherd when he goes and hunts it all around to look for a sheep that has a broken leg near a creek. When he finds it, he's happy. Leading someone to Christ is such a joyful experience. It's like a man, his son, took the inheritance and went away, never to be seen again. He finally comes back to the Father. The Father throws a banquet, a party for everyone in the household and the town. He puts a ring on the son's finger, a robe on the son's back, and says, "Kill the fatted calf. We're partying." When you came to Christ, the angels in heaven did that over you. It was joy in heaven when you got saved. Absolutely 100%. In heaven, it's going to be joy for all the people we see that helped us in our faith. In heaven, it's going to be joy when we see people that we were able to bring to Christ. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. If you need joy, evangelize. Step across the line. Share the faith. Ask someone to respond. They might just get saved, and you might have a new experience of joy that either you haven't had in a while or you have for the very first time. Yeah. In Warrington, just a couple weeks ago, there was somebody that a lot of us had been sowing seeds for months. Miss Darlene and myself, we got to harvest it. There was joy in that room. There was joy when we talked with everyone that was part of the process. of seeing this bud, this white bud, somebody just ready to get saved. It was so easy. We all had joy. We can evangelize and lead someone to Christ because it's a happy thing to do. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. There's rewards in heaven, Daniel 12, verse 3. Rewards in heaven for people that turn those from sinners to righteousness. Rewards waiting for you and me. It's worth the effort. In the Old Testament, harvest season, there was a seven-day feast. Deuteronomy 16, a feast. Every year the harvest came because harvest is a happy time. If you're looking for joy, you can share the gospel, lead someone to Christ. Reason number, where are we at? Four. Why you can share the gospel, lead someone to Christ, is right here. Verse 37. Here the saying holds true. In this situation, one person sows and another person reaps. You can lead someone to Christ because somebody else has already done the hard work. I love that. One of my favorite prayers to pray is, God, send me to someone that's just about to get saved. Lord, I don't want to do all that hard work. I just want to see somebody get saved. It's awesome. He likes to answer it. He likes it. He likes when people get saved. Say, God, I don't know exactly what to say. Just send me someone that's ready to get saved. And if they're ready to get saved, I know you'll help me do that. So send me to someone that's ready to get saved. One sows and another reaps. A few months ago, I was at Corey Station down in Warrington, and Mike Dimmick and I were there, and we were ministering. I preached, and we did afterwards there's a meal, and I started witnessing to a guy there, and I had trouble breaking through. I got him close. I couldn't finish it off, though. I said, Mike, come here. Take over. He stepped right in. Pulled the harvest. It was the guy's last day in Pensacola before he got shipped out to California. He'd been in the worship team at Corey Station every single Sunday night. A lot of sowing had been done so that Mike could come in and bring the harvest. Remedy. Team Remedy. Good to see you, Team Remedy, tonight. Team Remedy's at MMA and Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu gym here in Pensacola towards Milton. And Trey, the owner, has been leading Bible studies every week. How long? For a couple years. Laboring. Ministering to the kids, ministering to the men, inviting them to study the Bible over and over and over and over. Well, it's fun. Brandon invited me to come one night, and I just pulled a harvest up. I didn't do anything. He did all the work. We can lead someone to Christ because somebody else already has done the hard work. Reason number five, we can lead someone to Christ. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So Jesus is satisfied when people are saved. And he is sending his disciples to lead people to Christ. It's our purpose. You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That means when you throw out your net and nothing comes, you throw it out again. Nothing comes, you throw it out again. Nothing comes, you throw it out again. You throw it out again. He says, throw it on the other side. You throw it on the other side and they all come in. Jesus is saying, go for the harvest. Go for the harvest. Here's what happens if you go for the harvest. You'll evangelize so much that you'll be sowing a lot of seeds along the way. So go for the harvest. You can do it. A connection group leader named Winston Waller. He was in Brazil on a mission trip. Evangelizing, knocking on doors, nothing. Goes into a bar. Leads the bartender to Christ. Owner to Christ. The owner says, hey, come back later tonight because I want to bring everybody I know to hear this exact same message. She brought him there. He led him to Christ. The bar shut down. They went back the next year and it was shut down. Knock on the door. and wait for the harvest, because it will come. Jesus sent out his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Go to the harvest. Go lead them to Christ. Matthew 9, 37, 38, the harvest, the Lord of the harvest, he's the one plucking them up. If you step into the will of God, you can see someone saved, as far as evangelism goes. If you step into your purpose, you don't know your purpose, you don't know why you're at the job you have, where you live, why you're on the street that you are, lead someone to Christ, you'll know that's why God put you there. You can lead someone to Christ because someone else did the hard work. You can lead someone to Christ because you care so much, you don't want someone to go to hell. Heard Adrian Rogers preach a message on Psalm 126, verse 5 and verse 6. He was a little tougher than I'm saying tonight on evangelizing and sharing the gospel. Now, it's if you don't lead someone to Christ, but you're sharing the gospel, you're on the front line, you're witnessing, you're having conversations, you are obeying God. You're being a witness. You are sharing the gospel. It's just there's more. And when we look for what the end result is, sometimes we'll get there. And in the process, if we shoot for the moon, we might get the stars or however that whole saying goes. But if we shoot for the harvest, we're going to hit seeds and soil and all that stuff, and people are going to be affected. But look for the harvest, because in Psalm 125, verse 5 and 6, there's a promise. There's a promise. Adrian Rogers says if you're not engaging in evangelism, you're not being an obedient Christian. Ouch. But God gives us a promise. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, will indeed come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a promise. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for the sowing, will come home with shouts of joy, bringing a harvest with him, bringing souls with him, standing before God with souls around him that he's brought to Christ. It's a promise. Claim the promise. Pray the prayer. Before you're dead, lead somebody to Christ. Before you, the year's out, you got a New Year's resolution. Oh, I want to get closer to God. Here's how. Evangelize till you lead someone to Christ. There's a man named Frank Jenner. From the time he got saved to the time he got so sick that he couldn't go outside anymore, it was 28 years. He witnessed in Perth, Australia for 28 years, 10 people a day. He saw no results for 16 years. He saw people respond on the spot, but after he didn't hear of any long-lasting results for 16 years. And then a pastor came and told him he knew 4 people that were walking with God as a result of his witnessing. Between the years 16, the 16th year to the 28th year that he was an evangelist, a personal evangelist, there were people that were showing up at missions meetings around the world, India, China, America, England, with a testimony that Frank Jenner had said something to them, and they did not respond, but they went home and they turned to Christ. Years later, they couldn't get the thought out of their head. They had to find a Christian. Something hard went down in their life, and they didn't know where they're going to go for eternity. They turned to a Christian and found Christ. Labor, 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 eventually it will come through. Weeping, 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 sowing, caring, realizing that 9 out of 10 cars you go by on the way home, statistically, at least 8 of them, the people in it, are going to die and go to hell. Weeping, caring, like today in our message. Pleading, Paul pleads, tells his testimony, and then urges, you must give your life to Christ. Oh, you're out of your mind, Paul. He rejoices. Oh, I'm counted worthy to suffer. So, you can lead someone to Christ. I hope you believe that. With the time we have remaining, I want to show you how the disciples did and how we can do it. Look at verse 39 to 42. The harvest is here. Many Samaritans from that town came out and believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Okay, notice, the way they believed in him was not yet saving faith. They believed the testimony. The testimony was that the woman had met someone who had told her everything about herself. They believed that there could be the Messiah out there. There was at least a prophet and a teacher out there. Verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. There's a different type of faith when God speaks it to you. You can lead someone to Christ with your own words, but they're only going to get not far enough. D.L. Moody met a drunk on the side of the road one time, and he said, Dr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. He said, I bet you are, because you're not turned to Christ, or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. There's a difference between our words and Christ's words. When an unbeliever hears Christ's words, then they can be saved. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves, had a personal encounter with Christ, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. So, quickly, how can you lead someone to Christ? Here we go. First, find out if they're saved. The Samaritans in that town were not saved. What they believed about Jesus was that he was a prophet. He could be the Christ. He might be. There was an element of faith, not yet saving faith. How can you find out if someone you know is saved already or not? I'll give you one way. Ask them. Just ask them. The Bible Belt, everybody's got to talk about Jesus. Just ask them. I got called into the ministry while I was reading a book by Bill Fay called Share Jesus Without Fear. God called me in the ministry. I got to talk to him on the phone one time, and I asked him this question. I met him in person later. We talked more about it. But on the phone, I said, I'm having trouble. I've started doing what you put in your book. I love it. But I'm running into a lot of people that say they're Christians, but there's never been a change at all in their life. People I know, oh, they're Christians because they were born a Christian. Oh, they're Christians because one time they went down front. Oh, they're a Christian because they read their Bible and they pray. But I don't know what to say to help them understand there's something missing. He said, Daniel, there's an epidemic in the United States of people that can profess to be Christians yet are not saved. And he went on about it. And I said, so what do you do? He said, you have to ask this one question. You've got to find out exactly if this is true or not true. Have they been born again? Have they been born again? Find out if someone's saved or not. Get in the conversation however you want. Maybe it's a brother-in-law come. He's not saved. He came just a couple weeks ago. We just talked for a long time. I brought about God, about church. We watched a movie about the case for Christ. I've been witnessing to him for years. And I said, hey, are you sure you've been born again, or have you not been born again yet? Do you know if you've been born again? I found out. He found out he wasn't saved. We're praying for the harvest. We're believing for the harvest. Has God come in and transformed you and the person that you're talking to? Have they been born again? Now, here's what will happen here in the Bible Belt. If you use that question, have you been born again? People will think about it, and they might say something like this. I think I have, maybe. And you teach them about what that means. Show them John 3. They have to look at the Bible. They're Christians already. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Yes, but is he your Lord and Savior? Here's how we can know if you've been born again. So show them some scripture in the Bible about John chapter 3. Show them that being born again is of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And get permission to do so. Look, in verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. There's an interest. They wanted to learn more. You can ask, hey, have you been born again by God's standard? I'm not sure. Then you ask, can I show you what the Bible says about that? Step number two. Three, share the Bible with them. Verse 41, many more believe because of his word. If you show someone from Scripture, then God's the one doing the speaking. You just do the explaining. People are born again by the word of God. James 1:21, there's struggle going on in the Christian life. Receive the implanted word of God. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. You've been born again by the living and imperishable, eternal word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Speak God's word. Show them God's word. Share the testimony. Share the facts. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And speak what they must do to be saved. Turn. Call on the name of the Lord. Put your faith in Christ alone. You're only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from effort, through Christ alone. If somebody is saved because they prayed, if someone's saved because they went to church, they're not saved. Now, they could be, but you need to find out. You're only saved by Jesus Christ. That's it, period. He is Savior. You can't be born again by the will of man. You can't be born again by the flesh. You can't be born again because you want to or someone else wants you to. John 1 says you must be born, you have to be born again by God. Your faith connects you with who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross. He saved you on the cross, and when you turn to him, faith friends call on him to save you, to give you a new life, take away your sin. He does it, and all that he did on the cross becomes true and real inside of your life. Share the word of Christ with them. Find out if they're saved. Get permission. See if you can talk with them. Stay with them a little while. Verse 41, show them the word. Let them believe on Christ. And 42, the people in Samaria say, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. They know for themselves. No more hoping, no more wishing, no more wanting. They know that they know. They know their sins have been taken away. Not that they might get taken away, that their sins have been taken away. They know they've been crucified with Christ. No longer them who live, Christ lives inside of them. They've been regenerated. Lost doctrine in the church sometimes is regeneration. The Holy Spirit in you, God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have they, person you're witnessing to, had an encounter with Christ for themselves? Is he the Savior of them? Not him and them, not both. Him, Christ alone, solid rock on which we stand. We can do it. God's called us to do it. He's doing it right now. So weep, mourn, give the seed of God, and you will step into a harvest. Don't give up. Don't let the devil stop you. Look for who might be ready to get saved. Pray that God sends you to someone who is ready to get saved. If you don't know what to do, find someone who can help you. God has people to get saved in your life. God right now has people picked out. They're turning. He's working in their hearts so much, and he's going to send you to pull the harvest back to the Lord of the harvest. He loves you. He gave his life for you. It's awkward. Oh, it's awkward. It was awkward for Jesus to get stripped naked, hung on a cross. It's actually an adventure when you step into it because there's joy. So, tonight, why don't you take a minute, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And right now, I've been doing a lot of talking, but I want to have you talk to God for a minute. And if while we've been speaking tonight, if God's either put some person on your mind, or God's given you a burden or a desire to share the gospel, the best thing to do is pray. No method you learn is going to save the day. God can give you the words. The more you know the Bible, the more you can share. Methods abound. A lot of you know methods, but you can't really know a method until you do it. It's like learning how to shoot a basketball from just watching YouTube. You can't actually learn until you shoot. So pray, God, give me a harvest. God, I don't care who it is. Before I'm dead, I want to see a sinner become a saint in front of my eyes. I want to see the miracle of regeneration happen. Lord, I want to see a transformation in somebody's life. Lord, help me not get hung up if they say no. Help me keep moving into the field of harvest because you have someone waiting. Lord, help me step into what you have. Lord, thank you for the laborers that have gone before me. Lord, thank you for the labor I've got to do. Lord, thank you for the rejoicing there will be in heaven for what I have done and for what I will do. Lord, I want more of your joy. Lord, I want more of your presence. Lord, you're on the front line moving forward, advancing your kingdom. I want to be there with you. Lord, thank you for my purpose. Lord, thank you for saving me, bringing me to life with you. And Lord, you could have brought us to heaven, but you kept us here to bring others with us. Somebody's going to be happy you prayed that prayer. You're going to be happy. You might forget the prayer, but God won't forget it. He's going to use you. He cares about you. He loves you. If you're a follower of him, you're going to catch a fish. So keep fishing. Keep fishing. Keep fishing.